the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, by Paul's hand, to Titus, the man in charge here of the church. And he gives him some mighty good advice. We've run into a lot of good advice here in the book of Titus. And we finished up last week with chapter 3 and verse 6, where he talks about the Holy Ghost being shed on us. And we talked about the Lord just like taking a big old bucket of the Holy Ghost and just drowning us with it. And there's plenty enough to go around for everybody. What a blessing that is. And then he talked about being justified by his grace in verse 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I want to say something about that verse about hope of eternal life. A lot of people who are shallow in their Bible study read that word hope of eternal life, and they say, you'll see right there, according to that verse, we don't know we're saved, we're just hoping to be saved. But a lot of times when the Bible uses the word hope of eternal life, it's not saying that we're hoping that we'll get eternal life. It's the whole fact that we know we have eternal life and that we're going to heaven and that we're going, all of that is what we call our hope. In other words, like we know it's going to happen and that is our hope. We have a hope that is sure. It's not like we hope it might happen because it might or it might not. It ain't that way at all. And don't ever interpret them scriptures that say hope for eternal life like we just hope we've got it. That ain't what it means at all. We hope, our hope is the whole thing that we know we have. And that's what that verse is talking about. In hope of eternal life that God promised us. Now, let's look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which were believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now let's look at verse 8. First word I want you to notice is that word affirm. He said, Titus, he said, when you're out preaching, he said, I want you to affirm constantly. Affirm, affirm. That's a good legal word. I don't know if you've ever had to go to court and be a witness for anybody. I have a time or two. I try to get out of it every time I can. But I have been drug into it a time or two. And they want you to swear on the Bible. And they always ask you, do you have any objections to swearing on the Bible? And I say, yes, sir, I do. I won't swear on the Bible. Because they always make you put your right or your left hand on the Bible or something, raise your right hand and say, I swear to tell oath. Well, you don't have to do that. The law don't say you have to do that. And matter of fact, God said not to swear by heaven or by earth. And so they say, you got to swear on the Bible. And I say, no, I ain't going to swear on the Bible. I'll tell you the truth, but I ain't going to swear on the Bible. And they'll say, well, do you affirm that what you're going to say is true? And I say, sure. That affirm means, are you going to, you know, be straight and upright and honest and affirm? So he said this, I want you to affirm constantly. Now the reason I want y'all to notice this, because this is a preacher's job. This is a preacher's job. Affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain continually good works. Good works. Now I say that because this, there are a lot of groups today, especially in what we call the deeper life movement. And they go to these churches and they say, well, in our church, we just come together and we study great prophetic truths. And we study these great prophetic truths. And all they talk about is geological and archaeological studies. And the tomb over in Egypt. And what they found is they studied Cheops and the pyramids and all of this, and all that's all they do all the time. Well, let me tell you something. That preacher ain't doing his job. A preacher's job is to constantly, constantly encourage you to do good works. Amen? Constantly. Affirm constantly. He's supposed to be saying, well, boy, the preacher really got on us today. Praise God. That's his job. If a preacher don't ever get on you to do good works, that preacher's not doing his job. There are a lot of preachers where they say, oh, I just love to go hear so-and-so because all he talks about is prophecy and this great prophecy and that prophecy. Well, I bet you do like that because that way he don't fuss at you for not witnessing. He don't fuss at you for not tithing. He don't fuss at you about jealousy. He don't fuss at you about gossip. He don't fuss at you about being honest in your dealings and lying and cheating and being lazy and all of that. A preacher's job is to affirm, constantly maintain good works. One thing about our church here, and I don't think we're overboard on it, but one thing about our church is we always try to keep the pressure on us to do good works. The pressure's always put on, do good works, do good works, do something for God, do something for God. You know, I always get up here and say something about missing Sunday school on Sunday. You know why I do that? Because I'm trying constantly to get you to do good works. Constantly. That's my job. My job is to constantly get on you and get on you and get on you and encourage you and push you into good works. Constantly encourage you to witness. Constantly encourage you to pray. Constantly encourage you to go. You know why? Because if we don't hear it constantly, this old flesh will weasel out of it somehow or another. Boy, I heard a preacher preach the other day, and I heard, I was listening to a tape or something, and man, he got on, and it made me want to do good works. And I've been saved a long time, and I still need to hear it preached, 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 that I need to do good works, need to do good works, that I need to care, that I need to care about souls. I heard somebody preach the other day about souls, and man, it got me started thinking about witnessing and caring about other people, and I preached myself under conviction the other night in Virginia. I preached how a church ought to be, and coming home, I started witnessing more. And you know why? Because they which believed in God ought to be careful to maintain good works. Amen? Not just deeper truths and prophecy. Some churches, all you ever hear is healing and gifts and the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. All of that ought to be preached. But he said, constantly affirm that people do good works. I don't read my Bible where he said, constantly preach at people to go heal people. I don't read my Bible where he said, constantly preach that we ought to shout. And I believe in all that stuff. I believe God heals. I believe God ought to shout. I believe we ought to run the aisles and have a hallelujah time. But I'll tell you what he wants us to do, buddy. He wants us to get busy and do something for God. Amen? Look at it. Let's read it again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I write, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which are believed in God, that you might be careful to maintain good works. Ladies, that means visit the rest homes. I think it'd be a wonderful thing if we had about 20 of you ladies out here tomorrow morning. I could think of you somewhere to go. 20 ladies out here tomorrow morning. We've had it before. 20 ladies out here tomorrow morning. You say, well, I got stuff to do. Let me give you a little hint. You've always got stuff to do. I've got weeds around my house that high. You know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be up here in the morning. Because I understood a long time ago, if you wait till you got everything done just right before you do anything for God, you'll never do nothing for God. Let it go, man. Let it go. Maintain some good work. What if we had 20 women out here tomorrow morning? What if we had 20 women? And I said, all right, ladies, here's what we'll do. Go up here to Ingles, and we'll get some fruit baskets. And we'll get some of these fruit baskets, and we'll put in some bananas, and apples, and grapes, and oranges, and all kind of stuff in there. We'll put a cantaloupe or something in there and fill it up with grass and that you put in Easter baskets and put saran wrap over it. And we'll wrap it up real pretty and we'll make 10 of them. There are 20 ladies, we'll make 10 of them. You two go there. You two go to down here to Autumn Care. You two go up here to McDowell Nursing. You two go down there to Pinnacle. You two go down there and a couple of you ladies just take off. And you take off, go down through there and you start going down through there. And first thing you know, you'll see an old lady in there. She don't have no cards on her walls. No cards on her walls at all. That means she don't have no company. That means some of them's family don't even care about them. That means some of them don't even get a visit. And you walk in there and say, hi, we're from New Manor Baptist Church and we just come by to be a blessing to you and love you and pray with you. And boy, you just don't know how God might use that. She's liable to be a millionaire and leave you a fortune. You never know. It has happened. It has happened. That ain't why you do it. But you never know. You never know how God's going to bless you. God will bless you in a way greater than that. And you can come back and go to the harvest. Ladies like places like that. And go in there and go in there and get you soup and salad or something. And then come on back and say, praise God. A preacher told us to go do some good works. And we went and done some good work. Listen, you ought to be careful to maintain good works. Sometimes I think a lot of people just feel like, well, I'm a failure and I'm miserable and I'm backslid. And you want to blame the church and you want to blame everything else. And all it is you've just quit doing your good works. You've just quit doing your good works. Come on out and go on bus route Saturday. Come on out and help out in Sunday school class Sunday morning. Do something. I'm telling you this for your own good. It'll do you good. We went over our Friday night. And I heard that some people got mad at us going over our Friday night. For heaven's sake, don't get mad. And if you get mad at us taking your kids, be sure and don't be a hypocrite. Throw your TV out. I want to tell you something. Don't get mad. We didn't know what we was going to run into. And I believe God was in that. I believe God sent us over there. I believe God, listen, it made every one of us want to live more right for God than it did before we went. Amen? I don't know one of our kids that made them want to go live a life of sin. It didn't make me want to go live a life of sin. It made me want to get right with God. We felt closer to God when we got back than we did before we left. There's just something about going out and doing good works for God that just puts something in you that nothing else will do. Amen? Be careful to maintain good works. Verse 9. Here's something we all need to do. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Somebody wants to argue. And strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. Foolish questions. That means there'll be some people that all they'll want to do is tie you up and argue about stupid things that don't profit anybody anything. And if you've ever tried to do anything for the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, are you going to church anywhere serving the Lord? Where'd Cain get his wife? See, that's a stupid question. That's a stupid question because it has such a simple answer. He got her in the land of Nod. Amen? Why anybody would worry about where Cain got his wife? They could not care less about where Cain got his wife. All they want to do is argue with you. Somebody asked Billy Kelly one time, you know, old Billy Kelly, they said, well, if you're so smart and the Bible's true, where'd Cain get his wife? He said, I don't know and I don't care. She suited Cain, she suited me. That's what gets people in trouble, messing with somebody else's wife. Amen? That's right. You know where Cain went and found his wife in the land of Nod? Listen, it wasn't just like Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and that's all the people there was in the world. Man, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids and cousins and relatives and distant cousins. And there was thousands of people in the world before Cain got married. That's a stupid question. If anybody ever asked you, where did God come from? Anybody ever ask you that? Where did God come from? You know what that is? That is an ignorant question. That very question contradicts it. Where did God come from? How dumb can you get? God didn't come from nowhere. If God had come from something, then that something would have been God. Whatever He come from would have been God. He wouldn't be God. Whatever made Him would be God. There had to be a first cause, and that's God, that God made everything. God didn't come from nowhere. The Bible said He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Don't sit around and argue with your kin folks over the holidays about dumb questions that they ought to know the answer for anywhere. Where did God come from? I mean, somebody said, can God do anything? You say, yeah. And they said, well, can God make a rock so big He can't move it? And the answer is, if He wants to, He can. He can do anything He wants to. He can make one so big He can't move it, and then can move it. Can't if He wants to. He can make you is or whatn't. He can make you whatn't. He can make you whatn't never have been, man. If He wants to, He's God. You can't figure out God Almighty with your little old peewee brain like me and you, God. Who do we think we are? A void. See, there's a lot of people that try to ask you a bunch of smart questions just to try to confuse you so they can trip you up. And the Bible said avoid them things. I was listening to Ruckman on his ad-lib commentary years ago. He was talking about when the Queen of Sheba, they all come to King Solomon to prove him. Lord have mercy, man, you ought to hear that stuff on there. It's good. Everybody in here ought to listen to that. That is the, and all these wise men from the Far East, they all come with all these, they come with these scientific formulas, you know, and how far it is and pi r squared and how many electrons are in the universe and all that, man. He just rattling it off just like that. And he was talking about foolish questions and how that Solomon answered all the questions and couldn't get them. But listen, you don't have to know everything. You just got to know the things of God and that think that God made you. And they're just trying to get you off the subject. Just tell them what God did for you. Amen. And stay off foolish and unlearned questions. Bible said, talks about old wives' fables. Let's get some old wives' fables from the audience this evening for a few minutes, since ain't nobody here but us, okay? How many of you ever heard, I heard when I was growing up, that you were supposed, the Bible said that anything that a rat touched, you were supposed to burn. I did. Mom told me that when I was little. I don't know if she really believed it or not. She said, anything that a rat touches, the Bible says you're supposed to burn it. I thought, Lord, what if it runs over my foot? How many of you ever heard that? Raise your hand. Anybody ever heard that? There's a few. You know where they get that? Because back here in the Old Testament, those laws of cleanliness, you know, and you're supposed to burn all that stuff and everything. But it don't say you're supposed to burn everything a rat touches. It might get on your baby. All right? Somebody give me another one. Don't nobody know no more. We're writing a Bible belt. Y'all should know plenty. Right. Have you ever heard that? Before the Lord comes back, you won't be able to tell winter from summer. That's not in the Bible. And it never has been in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. It said seed time, harvest, summer and winter, until the Lord comes back. There'll be four seasons. Now there will be signs in the heavens and earth. There'll be signs in the tribulation, but there will be seasons. Somebody give me another one. Anybody know another one? Yep, cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a bunch of junk. Amen. That's a bunch of junk. They some of them people in Hollywood, old Howard Hughes lived in a perfectly sterile room, wouldn't let no germs get on him or anything. He's lost, going to hell, far as I know. Amen. Amen. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Anybody else know one? Anybody else know one? Rob Peter to pay Paul? Anybody else? If you tickle a baby's foot, it'll make it stutter. Oh, okay. If you tickle a baby's foot, it'll make it stutter. That's over in Isaiah. Tickle a baby's foot, it'll make it stutter. Have you ever heard this? I'm gonna open a can of worms right here, but I've heard this, and I know some people. People go to our church believe this. They're not here tonight, I don't think. But there's somebody who goes to our church believes this. They believe that when a woman is pregnant, and let's just say this woman's pregnant, expecting a baby, and she's maybe 6, 7 months pregnant, whatever, and a bat or something flies in the room and hits her in the head or something like that, that there'll be a little bat-shaped birthmark on the baby's neck. How many ever heard that? Raise your hand. Well, there's a lot of people who believe that, brother. And that might be right. No, I don't know about it or not. But what was it, Tom? What was it, Laurie? Somebody said there was a real good illustration of that. Like if you get scared of something real bad when you're pregnant or something, the baby will have a birthmark shaped like that, a snake or whatever. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Mama always said that. Bird flies in your house, that means somebody's going to die. The bird. You know, it means he's going to die. But anybody ever heard that? If you got a birthmark, it's because your mama seen something look like that and scared her when she's... Would anybody care to demonstrate that for us tonight? All right, who's got one right here on their belly? Let's see it. Brother Mike, you got one? No. Yeah, God helps him, helps himself. That's a bunch of junk. I mean, it ain't in the Bible. I've tried that. No, God does help. He will bless you if you'll try to do right, but that ain't in the Bible. Anybody else? Anybody else? Genealogies. No others? Yeah. They always use that for an excuse to drink, where it says use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Anybody else? Huh? Yeah, spare the rod and spoil a child. Don't say that. It says, spare the rod, you hate your son. Anybody else? Before we move on, we'll finish up here. All right, verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Now, here's a good one. A man that is a heretic. A man that is a heretic. After the first and second admonition or a warning or a discussion you have with them, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So here the Bible says a person that's a heretic. So we got to define heretic. What's a heretic? A heretic is someone who holds a belief that is contrary to the general statement of faith of the church. A heretic is not somebody who would disagree maybe on a minor point. A heretic is someone, I guess, my opinion, you help me. I'm just giving you my opinion right now. A heretic would be someone who rejects or teaches other than one of the major doctrines of the Bible. Heaven, hell, salvation by grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, God, in other words, someone who teaches there's another way to heaven besides Jesus Christ is definitely a heretic. Now, there's a lot of churches like Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Free Will Baptist, Church of God, Assembly of God, that we have a lot of different beliefs, but we don't consider those groups heretics. They may believe some heresy. We might believe some. But we don't consider them heretics. Because they believe that Jesus' blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, death on the cross, atonement, basically the plan of salvation. Now, when you start believing that the Pope is infallible and can't sin, when you believe that Mary never sinned and was caught up to heaven without dying, when you believe that you can talk to Jesus Christ through talking to Mary, then I guess I'd fall under the definition of a heretic. That's heresy. When you believe there's no hell like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you are a heretic. When you believe Jesus and Satan were at one time brothers, and they just got in an argument and Jesus won out, like the Mormon church, you're a heretic. When you believe somebody can be baptized, somebody that's dead, and take their place and interpose their baptism for that dead person, you're a heretic. And the Bible said if you warn them once and they won't listen, and you warn them twice and they won't listen, then you reject them. You reject them. Now, this is hard for some people because it might be your mom or it might be your aunt or uncle or somebody you really care about. And you may be trying to win them for years and years and years. And honest to goodness, I don't know what to tell you. I have a good friend of mine whose mother's Jehovah's Witness. He's a preacher. He's a Baptist preacher. He pastors a church 35, 40 miles from here, 50. And his mother is a dedicated Jehovah's Witness. I don't think that man should just write his mother off and never speak to her again and never pray for her and never try to win her to Jesus. I think he should try to win her to God. So what does this scripture mean? What does this scripture mean? After the first and second admonition, reject. There's two Mormons come to my house one morning many, many years ago. And they come in one day and sit down and I start talking to them. I said, can I ask you guys a question? They said, sure. And I said, if you guys died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? And they said, no. And I said, well, are you ever going to know? And they said, well, here's what they said. As we continually comply with the wishes of Heavenly Father, that's what they call Heavenly Father, that's what they call God, then maybe one day we shall be accepted by Him and we shall attain whatever we have to obtain to get to heaven. And I told them, guys, you're wrong. If I told them again they were wrong, then according to this scripture, I should reject them. Reject them. Knowing that they're subverted, they sinneth, and condemn themselves. Any questions about how to deal with a heretic? By the way, y'all do understand and know the Bible teaches if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, that you're not supposed to let them into your house and that you're not supposed to bid them Godspeed. Ain't that right? Some of y'all looking at me like, Brother Danny, how cruel. Let me flip over in 1 John just a second. Is it 1 John or 2 John? 2 John, just a second, right before the book of Revelation. And let me show you what the Bible says about them. Where is it? Okay. Look at 2 John and verse 10. 2 John verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, everybody look at it, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed means like, God bless you. Hang in there. You're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Pat him on the back. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know what you're supposed to do? Say, listen, friend, I'm going to give you the truth. There is a hell. Joseph Smith's a false prophet. He's a liar. And I'm telling you, I'm not praying God will bless you. I hope you have a flat tire and you lose every bit of literature you got and God will open your eyes before you get out of here. And they're going to say, well, you don't have love. That's what the Bible says. If you bid them Godspeed, you're partaker of their evil deeds. Anybody want to say ask a question about how to deal with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or something comes to you out? I didn't say not be nice. I didn't say don't witness to them. I think you should witness to them. I think you should witness to everybody. But scripturally speaking, you're not supposed to receive them in your house where they might could teach your wife and your children the false doctrine that they're peddling. You should give them the gospel and you be in charge of conversation, not them preaching the false doctrine in your house. Amen? I'm sure not going to turn this pulpit over to a Jehovah's Witness. What would y'all think Sunday morning if I said, okay, this morning we're going to have a variety for you today, folks. We're going to have the bishop from the Mormon church out here speak to us today. You'd say, good night, Brother Danny. This is ridiculous. You know, we're not supposed to bid him Godspeed lest we be partaker of his... I didn't say be a smart aleck. I didn't say have a bad attitude. I didn't say be hateful. I didn't say be rude. You should love them. You should give them the gospel. You should give them a gospel tract. You should try to win them to Jesus Christ. You should be a witness. But you just should not let them pump your head full of their false doctrine according to the Bible. Okay? All right, let's finish up here. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. And of course, you know what that verse means. That means to stay there for the winter. Paul will send these guys to stand in for him. The lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Verse 13 mentions a lawyer in a good context, and you hardly ever, ever find that. Matter of fact, that's the only place in the Bible I know of where it mentions a lawyer in a good context. Somebody said, there ain't no such thing as a good lawyer. I believe there is. There probably is. There probably is. Zenas the lawyer. He said, bring him that nothing be wanting them. Amen? Now, most of them, you know, like they said, they started burying them 6 feet, 12 feet deep instead of 6, because deep down they are good people. But here it says, this guy, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen and amen. Now I want to say a few things, 4 things about this heretic business, and I'm through. He's telling Titus to help these guys out, old Zenas the lawyer, and this other guy, Apollos, and them people. But 4 things about the heretic, and I'm finished with this little book. And next week, I'll be up in West Virginia. And the week after that, we'll be at youth camp, and we'll do something different when I come back. We'll start on another book or another topic of study. So be in all these Wednesday night studies here in the summer. You don't know it, but what you've heard here tonight has done you good. It has. It's done you good. Lifted your faith. It's broadened your mind. It's made you think, and it's put the Word of God in your heart. So don't miss it, and don't let your family miss it. 4 things about the heretic. Avoid them. 4 reasons why you should avoid a heretic, boys. Here's your message. 1, because they won't accept an admonition. You avoid a heretic because they will not accept an admonition. If a man won't accept an admonition, he ain't right with God. Amen? Anybody, if you come and say, hey man, you're wrong here, and he won't accept it, he needs to get right with God. You avoid a man that won't accept an admonition. 2, because they will overthrow the faith of some. You avoid a heretic because they'll overthrow the faith of some. 3, you avoid a heretic because they are self-condemned already. They've already condemned of their self. They've already got their self in trouble with God. And 4, you avoid a heretic because their sins are contagious. Their sins are contagious. They'll infect you, and the first thing you know, you'll be believing crazy doctrine. Okay? All right, let's stand and bow our head for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, and we're never, ever ceased to amaze. Lord, to just be amazed at what all's in the precious pages of this book.
We pray that you'd bless it. We pray that you'd honor it and believe to our hearts tonight. Bless now the Word of God in the hearts of every single man, woman, boy, and girl. Meet back with us this Sunday morning. Give us a great Sunday school. Give us a great visitation tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. May your will be done in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.